Psalm 131, where David says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. At the end of verse 2, the psalmist says, my soul is even as a weaned child. My soul is like a weaned child. Let us then look at this lovely little psalm of David. And it's one of the songs of ascents sung by the Israelites as they went to worship in the temple at Jerusalem. Now, way back in Psalm 24, David asks, who will ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who will stand in his holy place? That's his question. And he answers his own question by saying, as we were singing there at the opening of the service, he who has a pure heart and clean hands, and who has not lifted up his soul to vanity or to an idol that has sworn or sworn deceitfully. Now that was his stipulation. In order to ascend in a proper way to the hill of God and to stand in God's holy place. And here in Psalm 131, he has fulfilled his own stipulation. He says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, my eyes are not lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me, and so on. Now, this is one of the shortest psalms in the book, but it's perhaps one of the longest psalms to learn experimentally. Its contents require that we go on learning until traveling days are done. And the psalm speaks about a child, a little weaned child, and yet at the same time it reflects spiritual maturity. It describes a man, the maturity of a man in Christ. It describes a Christian believer and marks him out as such. Now, the second verse and the second part, the second part of the second verse lies at the root of all that's expressed in this little psalm. The text is the hub from which the rest of the psalm proceeds, just as the spokes of a wheel proceed outwards from its hub. And here's what the psalmist says, my soul is even as a weaned child. And with that as the text, then the rest of the psalm proceeds from that, these words. So we notice first of all the meaning of this testimony of our text. My soul is like a weaned child, the meaning of it. For it is a testimony. Here David testifies to his being weaned. Let us then see what this means for ourselves in a spiritual sense. My soul, he says, has been weaned. Now to wean is to detach from, to take away from, to separate from. And to be weaned is to be detached from something for something better. When a young person is taken off or comes off drugs or alcohol, and alcohol is the most common drug of all, then it could be said that he is weaned from his drugs or from his alcohol. But when the word is applied to infants, then it comes into its own, because this has universal application. A child is weaned when it's taken from being fed by its mother and on its mother's milk to being fed on solids. And this is universal. It happens to every child. Now, the idea here, therefore, is that of spiritual weaning, spiritual detachment. And this is what David testifies to in this simile. My soul is like a weaned child. Yes, but so far as we are concerned, weaned from what?
What is the food from which we all need to be weaned? Now the answer to this question brings us into the very heart of the gospel and to these two doctrines of the gospel, these two doctrines of the Christian faith, conversion and sanctification. One is initial and the other is continuing, and both have to do with our being weaned. First of all then, there is the initial weaning or detaching from something in order to be joined to something better. Dr. Moody Stewart, who was many years ago a Free Church minister in this city, says that the first weaning, the initial weaning, is the grand event of a man's history. And what is that event? What is that grand event? It is when he is weaned from all that condemns his soul to die, from all that has brought spiritual death and will bring eternal death from him. He is weaned when he is taken from all that is detrimental to the well-being of his soul. And that weaning is in fact his conversion. Weaning is the work of conversion, and that's the first work. That's the initial weaning, the work of conversion. That's how a person becomes detached from that trinity of evil, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And to escape from and be delivered from their perilous influences is the initial weaning, that is the work of conversion to Christ, and the beginning of the life of faith. Take for example the world, that first part of the trinity of evil, the world. Well, the world, or the things of the world, is our first and only food. The only food we know of, apart from physical food. It's the natural food for those in a state of nature. And that's what every one of us is. We are all in a state of nature. We have come into this world and we are in a state of nature, and we take food that is in accordance with that state, the world and the things of the world. And that means that we are living by bread alone. And Jesus said we mustn't do that. Man cannot live by bread alone. If he does, he's in a state of nature and he's laying hold upon the food that belongs to that lost estate. It's living according to the world's standards. It's being in agreement with the world's outlook. It's feeding on ashes. It's also drinking, not at the fountainhead where the water is clear as crystal proceeding from the throne of God, but drinking at the world's stagnant pools and taking into our spiritual nature the muddy and polluted water of this present evil world. From that, we need to be weaned. And the weaning work is the work of conversion. For it's what Jeremiah calls turning to and drinking from cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now that's the testimony of the man who has learned his lesson and who has been weaned from the world, from food that is but ashes, and from drink that is but mud, or muddy and polluted. And as surely as a child has to be weaned and given food other than its mother's milk, so the sinner has to be detached from and separated from all that not only stunts his growth, but all that accelerates his death. And until we are weaned from the world, then our death is being accelerated by the very food we eat, the things of this world, that not just stunt our growth, but accelerate our ultimate death. And that weaning is the work of conversion. And what is true of the first part of the trinity of evil is also true of the other two parts, not only the world, but the flesh and the devil. Now, to be weaned from the flesh means that we are no longer living after the flesh. For as we read there in Romans 8, if we live after the flesh, we shall die. It means we are no longer living according to our sinful human nature and are no longer controlled by our sinful human nature, but are controlled by the Holy Spirit. And as Paul says again in Romans 8, those who live after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. That is their chief interest. But those who live by the Holy Spirit and pattern their lives according to the Holy Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. They have been weaned. They have been weaned from the mind of the flesh to the mind of the Spirit and have been detached from that which condemns their soul to die. Now, to be weaned from the devil, that third part of the trinity of evil, means that he is no longer our father and that we are no longer in his family. Because we are weaned, it means that we are in another family of whom God is the Father. Now, the actual work of weaning, of separating us, of detaching us from that which is detrimental to us, that is not our work, it is the work of God. And if he does not do it, it will never be done at all. And we will remain to the end of the day unweaned, still dependent on the food that is not for us, and that can only destroy us. And the work of initial weaning is nothing more or less than that of radical conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the initial weaning. David could say, my soul is like a weaned child. Can we say that? If we can, it's because we've been converted. And if we haven't been converted, we can't say that. Because our soul is not like a weaned child until it's weaned and taken away from that which is destructive and destroying and detrimental. But then the other thing is this, that not only is the weaning initial, but there's a continuing weaning. A continuing weaning. In fact, a daily weaning for as long as life lasts. And that concerns our sanctification, the second doctrine I mentioned. An old Christian minister said, when I read here, my soul is even as a weaned child, I feel like changing the last syllable and say, my soul is like a weaning child, for I am not yet weaned. I'm in the process of it. Now, of course, we won't be completely weaned and detached from the world and the things of the world until the moment of death when our soul has been perfect in holiness. But if our conversion, the initial weaning, is a genuine thing, then we have already passed from death unto life. And yet that is only the beginning. For what conversion initiates, sanctification carries on. Sanctification is a lifelong work. It is not a crisis. Sanctification is a process in which, as our catechism says, we die more and more unto sin and live more and more unto righteousness. It's a process and not a crisis, and it's something that goes on until the end of the road. Now, if conversion initiates the work of weaning, then sanctification makes that work more obviously so that we are seen to die more and more unto sin and to live unto righteousness. And if conversion puts us for the first time in the battle line as it does. We know nothing of a spiritual battle until that conversion we're put into the battle line. Then sanctification enables us to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold upon eternal life. If conversion makes us like a little child and puts us among the children of God, then sanctification enables us to become a man in Christ, a mature person growing in grace and being dependent more and more on our Heavenly Father. Oh, to be weaned in both these senses, made children of God by conversion, and yet not forever little children, like newborn babes. Not forever like that, but growing children. Growing until we reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that will never be until, first of all, we're able to say, my soul is even as a weaned child. What a beautiful description of this, of us, of the saving change that comes into a sinner's heart and life. What a beautiful description. Like a weaned child, detached from, taken away from, taken off the drugs, and given something that is so rich and pure and good. That's the first thing then, the meaning of it. Now, secondly, we have the evidence of it. And we notice two evidences here that would indicate that this work has taken place and is taking place through the work of sanctification. We have two evidences, one in verse 1 and the second in the first part of verse 2. Now, these, of course, are not the sum total of evidences of a saving change in any person's life. They are simply samples from stock. And there's two of them. The first in verse 1 is humility. And the second in the first part of verse 2 is contentedness. You see what the psalmist says regarding humility? He says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. We have here in verse 1 then the absence of pride. My heart is not haughty, says this man, says the psalmist, nor are my eyes lofty. Now this might well seem a contradiction in terms. For anyone to say, I'm not proud, could be construed very easily as being just that. But David is not saying here, if we had time to examine the background to this psalm, David is not saying here that there was no pride left in him, and that he was free of all pride and haughtiness and lofty eyes and so on. He's not saying that. Here he is appealing to God about a particular accusation that was laid against him by his enemies. And the accusation was that he was aspiring after a kingdom. And if that wasn't pride, then what was? For a man like David, a shepherd boy, aspiring after a kingdom. And even his own brother accused him of that kind of thing. And what David is saying to the Lord here is this, that it's not true. I have no such aspirations. I have no such ambitions. My soul, far from being ambitious, is just like a weaned child. What ambitions does a weaned child have? Well, the more weaned we are, the more humbleness of heart we will have, and the more the sin of pride will be subdued. Furthermore, we will not concern ourselves, as the psalmist says in verse 1, we will not concern ourselves with matters, with great matters, or things beyond us with which we're not fitted to cope. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. My dear friends, it's good to know our own limitations and to curb our native ambitiousness. It's good to remember what Jeremiah said to Baruch. He said, "Seekest thou great things for yourself? Seek them not. You're a weaned child. You belong to me. You will no longer pattern your life after the world and the world's ambitiousness, nor do you let your ambition mock your useful toil. I resist the proud and the inordinately ambitious, and I give grace to the humble." Someone has said that the great destroyer of the good works of a Christian is his ambition for great works. That is, concerning himself with what he is not capable of handling without losing his own soul. Now, to concern ourselves with what we haven't the ability to handle, reaching beyond ourselves, dealing in matters too high for us, that indicates pride and haughtiness and a lofty look, as it were. And we cannot do that kind of thing without losing our soul. Now, that's the first evidence, humility. Humility. And humility is the repentance of pride. Humility is pride repenting. And where there is true repentance, there will be true humility. For humility is the repentance of pride. That's the first evidence, humility, in verse 1. And then the second evidence of being weaned and taken away from what's detrimental is contentedness in verse 2. The psalmist says, "Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of its mother." Surely I have behaved and quieted myself. The NIV has it, "I have stilled and quietened my soul." The American Standard Bible has it, "I have composed and quietened my soul." The Good News Bible has, "I am content and at peace." Now, the general idea is one of contentedness, of being still and quiet within ourselves. "Be still, my soul." Why? "The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief and pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change he faithful will remain." I have learned, says Paul, "in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Godliness with contentment is great gain. So the weaned child of God is no longer fretting, or certainly doesn't need to be fretting. For he has found something that quietens his soul, not a soporific, but he has found something that quietens his soul. He has been taken off the ashes that were his food for so many years and has been given heavenly manna. So the Christian believer can say, "Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find." Benjamin Franklin says that contentment is a high attainment. It makes the poor man rich, while discontent makes the rich man poor. What a beautiful evidence of being weaned. It makes the poor man rich. With the richness of contentment and with the richness of humility. These are but two, just from the stock, as it were, evidences of having been weaned by the work of conversion and the ongoing work of sanctification. The meaning of it. The evidences of it. And now finally, the way to it. The way to it. which I take to be perhaps one of the meanings of verse 3. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. It's true that hope could be an additional evidence of having been weaned, but it's also true that it can be taken as the way to weaning, that we hope in the Lord. Now let me make two points here. First, the fact that there's a way to weaning means that it is attainable. It's attainable. The attainments of grace are not the monopoly of one man, not even David. Nor are they the monopoly of any one age. Weaning is what true religion does for all who believe everywhere in every age. And if religion does not do that for us, then it's not true religion. We need a religion that weans us away from all that destroys us. And that's what true religion does. And it indicates that weaning is attainable. It's not confined to David or to David's day. He says, my soul is like a weaned child. A Christian to the very end of the age can say precisely the same thing. My soul is like a weaned child. It's attainable. That's the first thing. Let's make sure of that. That we're not chasing shadows here. The attainments of grace are not the monopoly of one man or of one age. And then the other thing is this, that the particular way to it, to that attainment, is referred to here where the psalmist says, let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Now we read in Romans 8 and verse 24 that we are saved by hope. But what that phrase really means is that in hope we are saved. That's a different thing. There's only one way by which we're saved. That's not by hope, but by faith. By faith alone, through grace alone. And yet the salvation that faith brings to us is conditioned by hope and is inseparable from hope. In hope we are saved. We are saved by faith, and that faith brings us into the hope and the hopefulness and the realization of salvation in Christ. Richard Sibbes, an old Puritan, says that the nature of hope is to expect what faith believes. The nature of hope is to expect what faith believes. So when we believe in Jesus, our believing gives us the confident expectation, and that's what hope is, the confident expectation that God will do what faith requests and what faith pleads. And when we take ourselves to Jesus in faith, it's with the sure and certain confidence that he will begin and continue the process described here by the psalmist of being like a weaned child. And if our hope, our trustfulness in the Lord, brings us to this experience of being a weaned child, then will you notice this? That we will not be content until others know it for themselves. Because you see what the psalmist says here, let Israel hope. My soul is like a weaned child. But I want Israel to know what it is to be like a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Through my faith and hope in the Lord, says David, my soul is like a weaned child. Let Israel have that kind of believing hope. That faith that blossoms into hope. That faith that gives us salvation that's conditioned by hope and inseparable from hope. Let Israel have that kind of hope in the Lord so that they, like me, says David, would be like a weaned child. Well, may these things be of some help to ourselves this evening. Let us make certain that we are weaned spiritually through the work of conversion, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, being saved in hope through faith in Christ, and then through his gracious work by his Spirit in us in sanctification, going on and on, dying more and more unto sin, becoming more and more obviously his weaned child, until the weaning is complete at the moment of death, when the soul is made perfect in holiness and immediately passes into glory. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we give thanks to thee for this psalm and for its message to us. We thank thee for this message regarding weaning. It's a spiritual concept. It's something that we have to face for ourselves. And we pray that we would know what this means in both senses, initially through conversion and continually through the sanctifying work of thy Holy Spirit, so that we would grow more and more like the children of God and be like Jesus himself. Look down upon us, we pray, as we think of these things, and may the desire be set afoot in our hearts to become more and more weaned and separated from the things that separate us from thee, from the ashes on which we feed so often, from the muddy waters from which we can drink. O Lord, deliver us from all such pollution and from all that is so detrimental to our growth in grace. May thy Holy Spirit work mightily in our souls, enabling us to die unto sin and unto self, and to live unto righteousness. How we give thanks to thee for imputed righteousness, charged to our account through faith in Christ, and imputed righteousness through the work of the Spirit in the hearts of believers. Come to us, Lord, we pray, that we would be good witnesses and bring honor and glory to thy name. For the opportunities given us today of public worship, we give thanks to thee. And as the day ends, and we pray that thou wilt follow all that has been done with thy blessing, not here only, but everywhere, wherever the gospel has been preached, wherever a work for Christ has been initiated, Lord, follow the efforts made by men in their human weakness and frailty. Follow the work by the enduement of the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, refreshing, renewing, reviving, and watering, so that the seed sown may take root deeply and bring forth fruit to thy glory. Hear us, we humbly pray. Remember us in all our activities. Be with us throughout this week upon which we have entered, with its responsibilities, its privileges, its difficulties, its testings. We don't know what, but thou knowest all. And we gladly commit ourselves now to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.